us to commence this evening with hymn number 14. Begin, my tongue, some heavenly theme, and speak some boundless thing, the mighty works or mightier name of our eternal King. Hymn number 14.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy Word of God, we shall read together from the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 3. The Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples in the land of Judea. There he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the sign baptizeth and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. May God bless his holy word to us, and may he teach us to pray. Almighty and most gracious, ever blessed, thrice holy, Lord God Almighty, help us now to come rightly, believingly, to thee at the throne of thy grace. For thy word declares, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. O come, blessed Spirit, this night, stir our hearts into a diligent search, a diligent seeking, and like thy servant Jacob wrestling with the angel of the covenant, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Forgive, Lord, our lethargy and slothfulness in prayer. Oh, how ashamed we are of our prayer so often, Lord. But do come, gracious Spirit, in this night. Give us both in the pulpit and in the pew a spirit of grace and of supplications. May we look upon him whom we have pierced and mourn for him. And may we see a sacred, holy, solemn connection between those wounds in his hands and feet and side and our sins. The wounds of Jesus for my sin. Oh, Lord, what a sacred, solemn transaction that is. May we not be destitute of it. May we not, Lord, be those who just look on and admire from a distance. But may we be those who are partakers, who can say of this precious Jesus, he is my only hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We come, O Lord, as a company of sinners into thy courts. And were there no room for sinners, the pulpit and the pews would be empty and the doors shut. But Lord, thou didst move the hearts and the hands of our forefathers to build this house of prayer because there were sinners who wanted to hear the gospel. We do pray this night that it may still be the same. And may we be proclaiming, as God may help us and hear us also, the gospel, that we may receive into our hearts the blessed tidings that thou hast for sinners to be saved by grace. We are dependent upon the blessed Spirit in this, as we've been reading in thy holy word of his sovereign breath, plowing where he pleases, where it is for his honour and glory and for the good of sinners. And oh, we pray, could it please thee, O Lord, to blow and to breathe upon this house of prayer, this gathering tonight. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. May we hear him say, I am come. Oh, how blessed that would be tonight, if we'd hear him say, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, my undefiled, my dove. Oh, what precious terms he addresses his church with. She so undeserving of such love, and yet, oh, he so sweetly persistent in it. What a mercy. Oh, that we might feel some of the persistence of that love in our hearts tonight. Come, blessed Spirit, shed it abroad in our heart. It would make such a difference. The wilderness would blossom as the rose. The desert would flourish. There would be streams, living streams of water in our hearts. Our faith and hope and love would be in a healthy state. Oh, that this night we might know something of that grace when the smitten rock issues forth its living streams. Do then bless us this night. Thou didst say to thy servant Moses, speak to the rock. And we will be speaking to the rock this night, once smitten, and pray that those living streams might flow, streams of mercy never ceasing, calling for songs of loudest praise. As we are gathered here tonight to mark thy goodness and mercy to us in the giving of another harvest time, we thank thee, Lord, for that. It is a great mercy thou hast extended to this ungrateful, unworthy land, that we should have such an abundance when other parts of this world have such a lack. Lord, it is an amazing thing, thy forbearance to this nation. And we wonder how long it can be continued, and how soon will those judgments we deserve descend upon us, and different days come. Lord, we do pray that while we have this mercy, we may be thanking thee for it, and using well the gifts thou dost give us, even in providence, for the honour and glory of thy beloved name. Lord, we do pray this night that thou wilt so bless us with the gospel in our hearts, that it may make us fruitful, both in spirit and in life, to walk worthy that vocation whereto we are called. So, Lord, we pray that we'll bless this gathered company tonight, the dear friends who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week, and the dear friends who have turned in from sister causes, we bear them before thee, and pray, Lord, that they may be refreshed and revived also where thou hast placed them, and that the gospel's gracious tidings may be effectual in the hearts of many. As we anticipate the Sabbath tomorrow, and thy dear servants, Lord, and thou knowest what Saturday evenings are to them, how often unprepared we feel, how unready, how unfit, and wonder whatever we can bring before the people on the Sabbath day. Bless thy dear servants here this evening hour, and grant, oh, could it please thee, that preparation of the heart, that the answer of the tongue may be from the Lord. And those who may be conducting reading services on the coming day, may they likewise be given that special help in that administration of thy grace also. So, Lord, bless us this evening. May it be a preparation of the Sabbath. May our hearts be so warm that we anticipate with joy the gathering on thy day at thy command. Bless this company tonight. Quicken the dead into divine life. Do enliven the living that they may be more lively in the things of God. Come where thy tempted, devil-dragged people, any in Satan's sieve, Lord, reach thine omnipotent hand in and bring them up and out, we pray. Those who are passing through deep waters of affliction or disappointment, distress, those with crooked things, thorns in the flesh, those with hard causes, Lord, do help them this night to find free access to the throne of thy grace, to cast all their care upon thee. cast all their burden upon the burden bearer. And who bless those, Lord, who are travailing for Zion, longing to see her increase, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. O Lord, there might be that travailing spirit given. For our Lord, it is a mark of reviving when thou dost give it. And we pray we may see it more in our day and among our churches. And grant this, Lord, even tonight, that both in pulpit and pew there may be a travailing spirit, that thy word may go forth with divine power and accomplish its end. We pray for those who are seeking divine direction, that they may hear clearly those words of command, and with the command may the power go with it to obey. Lord, thou knowest what thy people are waiting and watching for. Remember any, Lord, who are walking in disappointments, bitter waters of Marah, and perhaps at this time cannot see them yet made sweet. But Lord, do cast that tree of life into those bitter waters. Take the curse out of them. They may find them palatable and profitable for their souls, and able to go on in their wilderness journey, despite having to encamp by those waters for a season. We do pray for thy blessing upon the living church of God in our day. Lord, the harvest is great, the labourers are few, and we pray that we raise up more labourers. Lord, more who travail for Zion and wrestle for her prosperity, and stand firm and fast for the things of God that we love for the truth's sake. Oh, we do pray they'll give pastors in the churches, and do send forth those equipped, qualified, sanctioned, and sent to the Holy Ghost to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Bless thy dear aged servants, some laid aside now for the ministry. Remember them, we pray, and bless them with thy felt presence in these their evening time days. And as fast as sheep to Jesus go, may lambs recruit the fold below. And we pray for those represented here tonight who labour with very, very small congregations and have to live in a day of small things. Oh, do help them, Lord. Do stand by them, though they might feel like a sparrow alone upon the housetop. May they nonetheless know that the Lord has a regard for those sparrows, counts them, numbers them, cares for them. We pray for those, Lord, who may feel lonely and yet not alone, perhaps in the midst of a large congregation, yet there can be a loneliness when the path walked is so peculiar to them that none seem to understand it and none seem to be able to enter into it. Our Lord, that is a peculiarly difficult path for thy people. We do pray that such may know that there is one who does understand, one who has said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and will speak comfortably to her. We pray, Lord, that such in that path may know that blessing. And we do pray thou wilt move in Zion, Lord, to remove the hindrances that hold those back from openly testifying whose they are and whom they serve. Oh, do grant the love of Christ may be shed abroad in many a heart, that they have to say, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will tell you what he hath done for my soul. We pray, Lord, for the prodigals. Put thy gracious hand upon those who have wandered and strayed from the house of God and the ways of God. We know, Lord, what thou canst do. Thou hast a long and outstretched arm. We pray thou wilt stretch it forth, and change the heart, renew the will, turn the feet to Zion's hill. And do gather many others in, Lord, into the house of God to hear the word of God. We pray for our beloved land, our leaders and royal family, to appear in our parliament and overturn all designs to take from us our civil, our religious liberties, the Lord's day, its sanctity. Our Lord, there are many adversaries, many who will take these things from us, but all do defend these liberties, Lord, these privileges for ourselves and our children and our grandchildren, we pray. Now we thank thee for thy many mercies. But it's Christ we want. It's Christ we need. His dear righteousness to cover us and blood to cleanse us and grace to renew us and his presence to assure us. Oh, do grant this night that that word of thy grace may be a word in season, and that we might prove in the pulpit, pew and the desk that we are of one heart and one mind in the Lord. So remember us now. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. We thank thee for every mercy and every favour, and pray that the goodness of God may lead us to repentance, a repentance not to be repented of. We ask all in that worthy and precious name of Jesus alone, for we have no other plea but that. Amen.
Hymn 856. We sing thy praise, exalted Lamb, who sits upon thy throne, 10,000 blessings on thy name, who worthy art alone. 856.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Oh, direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In one short verse, the Holy Ghost has given to us the full extent of the gospel of the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in one short sermon, we can only take a thimbleful, as it were, out of the ocean depths and seek with God's help to bring before you the blessings in this text. Eternity will not be long enough to unfathom and unravel the depths of love that are contained within these few words. And by way of introduction, I'll bring three things before you that you should never forget when you read this text. For it is a text that has been stretched and mangled in certain quarters by those who believe in what is called free will. But there is nothing in our text to suggest whatsoever that salvation depends upon the freedom of the will of man. The only freedom you have in your nature as you are born in Adam is a freedom to sin. Very solemn. You take a ball and let it out your hand, it only goes one way, freely falls. So is your nature and mine like that. In this matter of salvation, it's blessed be God, is not left of what is so called mistakenly the free will of man. That's my first point. My second point is this: if we are the children of God, then we are Trinitarians. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that the Word of God tells us, and the child of God will prove it, that God is one God, but in that one Godhead there are three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They are three distinct personalities within the undivided Trinity. They are one in majesty, honour, dignity, essence, power, authority, will and purpose. And many errors have come into the Church of God from those who sought to separate the will of those three persons as if they were somehow not at one in this matter of salvation. That is dishonouring to my God and dishonouring to the glory of the Trinity. You say, what is our text to do with the Trinity? Friends, all three persons are engaged in it. Who sends the Son? God the Father. Who is sent by the Father? God the Son. Oh, you say, but where is the Holy Spirit in our text? Well, you tell me, dear friends, who makes a believer? Who makes a believer? Does a believer make himself a believer? Is it something, as it were, natural to him? No. Believing is the work of the Holy Ghost. Faith is the gift of God. And so the believing in our text is the fruit of the Spirit. So you see here the Trinity in our text, a triune God, one God, three persons united in this glorious work, this vital work of salvation. And my third point this evening hour is this, as we open up the subject, This is the only, and I repeat, the only way of salvation that God's word will ever reveal. We are told in another place, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus. God has ordained no other means of salvation than that spoken of by his dear Son. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And any efforts by fallen men, mistaken men, to invent other ways of salvation, other doors, as it were, into heaven, other ways whereby they might attain to the place where God has reserved for his sheep, why, all those things are bound to fail. There's only one way, and only one name, and that is the name of Jesus set forth as the sinner's friend. We need to say these things because they are the foundation of our text. And if we stray from those three things I've set before you, then we misunderstand what the mind of the Spirit is in our text. Now, the first thing we must notice is this word perish. Perish. What does it mean? What is it to perish? Well, let us go back to the beginning of time and let us see what God did when he created Adam. He made from the dust a perfect body and breathed into that perfect body a living soul. And that soul, once given, is as eternal as God himself. Now remember that. You have a soul. I have a soul given to us by our Creator. And when our little time on this earth is spent, though our body will return to the dust and there perish there in a sense, because this corruption must turn to incorruption, this corruption must go to corruption. The Word of God says so. Yet the soul must return to God who gave it. Now remember that. Something you should never forget. Many are living as if they have no soul. See, there's no concern to them about their soul. It's what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed is the only ambition in their life. How they can have a good life while they have it. As long as they have enough money and friends and liberty to do what their flesh wants, that's what they call a good life. But do remember this, young and old, a godless life, a Christless life, will end in a perishing eternity. So what is it to perish? There are three things here. First of all, it is not annihilation, as some would like to believe. That somehow when we end our time here below, that is the end of all things, no more existence. The word of God is so clear. Let me just quote two scriptures. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, know that, after death, the judgment. And again, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We may receive the things done in our body. These are words of holy writ. They are God's words. They cannot be broken. There is an afterward beyond the life you're now living and the life I am now living. So what is it to perish then? Well, it is for that soul that God has given us to be cast forever from the immediate presence of God in a saving way, so that there is not the enjoyment of that that is reserved for the redeemed within the gates of celestial bliss. That place where God is worshipped and adored in spirit and in truth in the fullness of the gospel, where a precious Christ is seen, the King in his beauty, his dear hands and feet and side displayed to the view of that a gathered company we've been singing of in that precious hymn just now. That those who perish are excluded. And where are they? Are they in, as it were, no existence? No, the word of God is very clear. They are in the chains of darkness, and they will be cast into that bottomless abyss of which our Lord speaks in his own ministry and the word of God speaks, a place reserved for the devil and his angels and for all who die without Christ and without God and without hope, the unbeliever, the impenitent, the worldly man, those who die without the faith of God's elect, friends, they will be forever in that bottomless abyss where no gospel will ever be preached, no prayer ever answered, and no deliverance ever granted. This is a solemn place of which the poet says, as long as God shall God remain, so long shall last hell's lingering pain. This is a solemn, awesome fact. No, neither you nor I have seen such a place. You said, how then can you say there is such a place? Because the word of God says there is such a place, and the word of God cannot be broken. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, speaks clearly of such a place. Indeed, he speaks more of hell than of heaven in his ministry. There is such a place, and you and I should be well aware of it. The first thing then, what is it to perish? It is to be in that place where neither hope nor mercy can ever come. Again, what is it to perish? Why, dear friends, it is to be devoid of any love to God, to his dear Son, to be devoid of the spiritual fellowship and communion that is reserved for the dear people of God. It is to be in that place where that word fellowship in its deepest sense will never be known. True, there will be an awareness in the lost eternity of among the lost spirits undoubtedly, but it won't be fellowship. There'll be no happiness there. There'll be no communion there. It'll be a place of untold darkness and misery. Thirdly, what is it to perish? Why, dear friends, it is to come into that place where there is no hope. No hope. The place of real despair. And why is there such a place? Because of that awesome, little, terrible word, sin. Sin. And the solemn thing about it is that you and I are born sinners. And the nature we are born with because of the fall in Adam is sin. Not that it just sins, it does sin undoubtedly. But it's more than that, it is sin. As though we read in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of your fallen nature is sin. You may wrap it up in a profession, Christianity even. You may wrap it up in a moral life that others may call upright and good. You might wrap it up in the success this world dreams of and speaks of. And yet all the while, dear friend, in the sight of a holy, heart-searching God is nothing but flesh, and therefore sin, which is an abomination to God and to himself. Now, this is what it is then. Sin lies at the root of it. Now, the wonderful thing is, our text sets before us a remedy, a door of hope, an avenue of mercy, not an uncertain gospel, but a blessed declaration. There are a number that no man can number, out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue, who will prove the blessings of our text. And some of you here this evening hour are among those who've tasted that God is gracious in this blessed word before us. You know it to be true. You wish you knew more of it, and so do I. But nonetheless, you dare not say you're altogether a stranger to the principles of this text. And the blessing of this text is this. It reaches sinners in their perishable state. Remember that. Is there one here tonight who feels they're perishing? They feel the depth of iniquity in their old nature, the force of sin, the power of temptation, the corruption they were born with, and it spreads forth in thought and word and deed. They're nothing but a mass of sin in their feelings. Oh, they say in their feelings, I'm beyond a saviour, I'm beyond salvation. Well, if it was free will to save you, dear friend, then you would be beyond it, and so would I. But the wonder of our text is the arm of sovereign grace, free grace, is stretched out to perishing sinners, and it plucks them as brands from the burning, one here and another there. And to put it the other way round, and this is no contradiction to what I've already said, only a confirmation of it, the vilest, blackest, filthiest, wretched, perishing sinner here tonight, who's lived to feel their need, who groans inwardly over it, who weeps over it, mourns over it, this is the very one for whom this gospel is intended. Not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call. And though it is a painful work, it's a necessary work of the Spirit to open unto us our perishable state, to come where the hymn writer says, and we sometimes sing it, and I'm not throwing stones, we sometimes sing it carelessly. If we really thought what we were singing, we would tremble as we sang it. Here on my heart the burden lies, and past offences pain my eyes. Now listen, we sing it, but do we mean it? And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. And I wonder if there's any poor sinner here this evening hour who's had to justify themselves and their condemnation so much to say, Lord, if I end in that perishing state of a lost eternity, I'd have to justify my God in it. I would have to say he's just. I would not have to complain, dare complain, as to why I am in this place. Friends, I believe I can say with the authority of the gospel, if that is what the Holy Ghost has taught you about your lost condition, then you, I believe, will not end in that perishing state. There's a blessed door of mercy for such a perishing sinner as you. Many years ago, there was, in the time of slave ships, and they used the ships for galley slaves, men who had committed an offence and were sentenced to the galleys. And there was a ship that docked in one of our ports in Spain. And there was a man, a very rich man, walking on the quay, and he saw this ship come in and these galley slaves doing this toilsome work. And he resolved in his heart to set one of them free, to buy their liberty. And he called the captain and said, would you mind if I bought one of your galley slaves and set him free? No, he said, if you give me a good price, I will. He said, well, line them up before me and we'll see why they're here. And he lined the galley slaves up, and one after another, he said, why are you here? Well, I don't deserve to be here. It's very unjust. And so he went down. They all had a complaint as to why they shouldn't be there. And then he came to the last one. And this man said, well, he said, I have to say I deserve to be here, and even worse. He said, it's just the fruit of a godless life. That's why I'm here. He said, that's the man I'll buy, he said. And he bought his freedom. The man who's been made honest, you see, friends, about his sins. No excuses. I'm a vile, black, wretched sinner. I deserve eternal misery. But ah, blessed be God, for such the dear Saviour came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now see what our text doesn't say. He doesn't say that the world, those saved out of the world, so loved God that he sent his only begotten Son. Friends, if Almighty God waited for the sinner to love him first, he'd never be saved. Some of us know that. It's a very solemn thing to realise. The carnal mind is enmity against God. 'Tis not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's one of the greatest afflictions the child of God has to bear to know that he has within him that old nature that is opposed to God and godliness, that enmity to Christ and to grace. You say, surely a child of God's not like that. In his old nature he is. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. And may that be perhaps a word of help to some poor struggling sinner here tonight, who humbly hopes at times they are a child of God, but this contrary spirit is in them. What will you see in the Shulamite? But as were a company of two armies, the flesh and the spirit. Ah, and this is a mark of God's dear people. But our text does not say that the church or the world so loved God, for they didn't. But God so loved the world. And when we use that word world, it is indicative out of every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue God calls his own. It's not a universal salvation, it's very evident. But it is a distinctive, peculiar, particular work that is wrought. But it's out of every kindred, every nation, every tribe, every tongue that God will call his own into that blessed place. I like what good John Bradford the martyr said not long before he died. In reviewing his own call by grace, he said, I did not love God. I did not want to love God. But God loved me and made me love him. Oh, what a work of salvation. I did not love God. I did not want to love God. Do you know what that is? You preferred your sport or your idols, your flesh, your sins. You didn't want to part with them. You had no desire to be separate from them. You did not love God. And if the truth were known, you did not want God to interfere with your pleasures and leisures and friends and pastimes and pursuits. You wanted him nowhere in your life. That's man by nature. But when God determines to save, he changes that. And that hitherto loveless, unbelieving, impenitent, worldly, rebellious heart, something is done. And in the new nature, the new heart and the new spirit, a different spirit altogether is given. I thirst, but not as once I did. The vain delights of earth to share. Thy wounds, Emmanuel, all forbid that I should seek my pleasure there. Has God wrought that change in you? Can you say with the good psalmist, my, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, for his smile, for his forgiveness, for his mercy, for his touch, for his grace, for his gospel. Oh, dear friend, is there that in you this evening hour that's stretching out by living faith toward the God of our text, and it would delight your soul to hear him say, I am thy salvation. Son, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Daughter, go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole. You would leap like John Baptist did in the womb of his mother Elizabeth before he was born, the very sound of the name of precious Christ. Oh, the Lord bless you, dear friend. Those hungerings and thirstings and pantings and longings are evidences of the moving of the Holy Ghost within you in accordance with the principles of our text. God so loved the world that he gave. And in our text, then, there are two unspeakably precious gifts. And they go together. The one is the only begotten, dearly beloved Son of God, and the other is the gift of the Holy Spirit, inferred very graciously in our text. And where God gives the Holy Spirit, he gives Christ. And where he's given Christ, he gives the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them out. Do remember that. Those two blessed gifts go together. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The unspeakably precious gift of his dear Son and the unspeakably precious gift of his dear Spirit, without whose influence and power and operation and work we would never hunger and thirst after righteousness and never know anything of a precious Christ. Or the more I go on, I humbly trust in the way of faith, if not awfully deceived, is this: I feel more and more my need of the Spirit, without whom I cannot believe, repent, hope, love, obey. How impotent we are without him. What is our religion without him? A worthless rag. What is it though when he comes? Oh, there's something very sweet. When he breathes and blows, there's such a difference. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference? Oh, bless God if you do. For God so loved that he gave. He gave. Why did he give his only begotten Son? Well, because there was that determination to save perishing sinners. So the dear Son of God, as sent by the Father, and how we should thank the Father as much as the Son in this respect. Oh, they are both united in this giving, the one given, the other giving. And why did he give him? He gave him not to save the lost angels. No, they were passed by. He took not on in the nature of angels, but he took on in the seed of Abraham. That is, he took into union with his divine person another nature, one he didn't have before. That nature was like, though sinless, we must ever and again emphasize that, a sinless nature, but nonetheless a real human nature, body and soul, made like unto his brethren, to save their soul from perishing, and ultimately their bodies too. For though the body of the believer goes to corruption because of the sin in the old nature, yet if that's not the end of the matter, blessed be God, a day is coming when made like him they'll rise. There's the cross, the grave, the skies, and their bodies will be redeemed in that sense, in an incorruptible, immortal state. What a wonderful contemplation that is. But none of this could have taken place had not God sent his dearly beloved Son into this sin-cursed earth to deal with this matter, the curse over his church, this curse of perishing. And so what did the dear Saviour come to do? First of all, he came to magnify and honour that law that you and I are born under. Man's chief end is to glorify God. But ever since the fall, man hasn't lived according to that end. He's selfish, he's self-serving, devil-serving. And God loves his law so much that he's determined it would be honoured and glorified. So he sent his dear Son, the lawgiver, to become the law fulfiller. And he who knew and knows the mind of God in every particular in that holy law, in all its length and breadth and depth and height, in all the jots and the tittles of it, came to fulfil it, to magnify, to honour it. And why is that so important? Because no sinner could ever be saved unless the law was satisfied. And though you may and do pray and weep over your sins, and God grant you and I should weep and pray more over them, yet all that will not satisfy the law. Oh, it needs a perfect obedience, a perfect righteousness wrought in thought and in word and in deed. And only the dear Son of God could give that. It's been rightly said by one of the godly Puritans that if Adam had never fallen and all the righteousnesses of his unfallen race had been added together and then compared with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, there wouldn't be any comparison whatsoever. None whatsoever. Friend, this the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought and wrought is unspeakable in its love, mercy, compassion, and blessedness. Sins of every size, shape, or nature of his dear people are hidden by it, from God's sight forever hiding. Sins of every name and size. And he that wears this garment is by God exalted high. Oh, then, dear friends, turn aside from your own supposed righteousness. You're trusting in your profession or in your knowledge in an outward way of the things of God, all your works glory in. Turn away from those as to your title for heaven, because there's no glory in them, there's no joy in them in that respect. No, the only title for heaven is to be found in the obedience of God's dear Son, that robe of righteousness wrought out in his holy, perfect life. What a work it was. What a deed it was that was wrought out there. And what a mercy such a garment is provided to cover this perishing sinner. This perishing sinner, from God's eye, for ever hiding sins of every shape and size. Ah, poor perishing sinner, Here is the answer to your perishing state. A robe of righteousness wrought out by the incarnate Son of God, rightly called the righteousness of God, because he who wrought it is the Son of God, though he wrought it in a nature like our own. Secondly, the law demanded payment for the debt that the sin to this perishing sinner has accrued. And what is the payment the law demands? Well, the wages of sin is death, the word of God says. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he not only passes through literal death and the separation of the body and the soul, as he did on Calvary's cross, but dear friends, he passed through that portal of death. He endured in his holy person the deaths, in the spiritual sense, due to the Church of Christ. Oh, what he endured, his holy body and soul, no tongue can begin to tell. As he hung there, bleeding and dying between two thieves, and his heavenly Father pouring upon his innocent, holy Son, the wrath of God due to the sins of his perishing church. Oh, friends, what a work it was. And what love in his dear heart to drink such a cup when it's put into his hand in Gethsemane's garden. Where would we have been, dear friends, had he not drunk that cup? We would have to drink it. Yes. But no, it's been drunk by the dear Lamb of God, the dear Son of God. He's drained every drop of that cup. There's no curse left in it, no condemnation left in it to God's dear people. This perishing sinner may look into it and see not a thing, as it were, that what the law will now demand of him that he cannot give. The obedience is there, and the atonement is there. It's all there, done by precious Christ. It is finished, cried the Lord in his dying minute. Holy Ghost, repeat that word. Full salvation's in it. It's there for perishing sinners. What a mercy. Those who feel they'll perish with their old nature, unless God puts forth his hand of sovereign grace and grasps them as he did Peter when he was sinking on the waves, under the waves of Galilee. Those who have to wrestle with the temptation of the evil one, who gets the better of them again and again. Lord, can this poor wretch ever be saved? Such are those for whom this wonderful provision is made. Not the righteous sinners Jesus came to call. Yes, and for this perishing sinner, the dear Son of God provided an obedience and an atonement, the one to cover and the other to cleanse and to clear the debt. And so now that word we read this afternoon is fulfilled. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfort unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And our hymn 352 takes up so beautifully. His word is this, poor sinners, hear. Believe on me and banish fear. Cease from your own works, bad or good, and wash your garments in my blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let us dwell for a moment then on this word believing. As I said at the outset, this is the work of the Holy Ghost to create faith, living faith. This may be the great trial with one of you this evening hour. Oh, could I but believe, then all would easy be. I would, but cannot, Lord, relieve. My help must come from thee. Who wrote that? The same man who wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton. He knew both sides of the matter. He knew what it was to be believing on the mountaintop with blessed assurance. He also knew what it was to struggle with unbelief, and sometimes find it a heavy struggle too. Is that what you are finding tonight? Oh, if only you could believe. If only you could rest in the precious Christ. If only you could trust where you know all believers should trust, in the blood and the righteousness and the name of our dear Saviour. And yet all these hindrances, these ifs, these buts, these hows, these whys, these wherefores that hold you back. And who can dispel them? Why, the dear Spirit can. That is his work. That is his work. You can't be reasoned out of these doubts. That won't do it. What is needed is the dear Spirit to come with the revelation that he has. Show you a precious Christ. You know, many of you know the history of that little Scots maid in the north. And Archbishop Usher, I believe, called out the house where she was a maid, I think. And he got them all for family worship, and she wasn't there. And he asked where she was. And they said, oh, she's not usually come. Well, she came to family worship. And afterwards he said, do you pray? No, she said, I don't pray. He said, well, I want to teach you a prayer. He said, and your prayer should be this, show me myself. And she went away, and the Holy Spirit laid that prayer in that little girl's heart. And she began to pray it day and night. And the Lord did just that, showed her herself. And so much was the revelation of herself that she was unfit for work and lay on her bed in her room day after day, prostrate, with this solemn realization what she was as a sinner, a perishing sinner, deserving of eternal misery. Archbishop Usher called again later on. Where's that little girl? Oh, she said, they said she can't work. She's lying prostrate on her bed. So he went to see her. And he said, what's the matter? Oh, she said, I've been shown myself, and it's a terrible, solemn sight. So he said, well, now you pray this prayer. Show me thyself. And she did pray that prayer. And in due season, the Holy Ghost did just that and showed her the remedy. Thyself, God in Christ Jesus. Oh, dealing with this great matter of sin, taking the curse away by his own sufferings and bleeding and dying on the cross. Oh, that brought that dear woman into liberty. Show me thyself. Is there one here tonight? That's what you're longing for. You used to know a little of yourself, and you only know a little even then. But you know enough to say, Lord, I need to seek Jesus. I need to know him as my Saviour. I need to know him as that one who suffered and bled and died in my room, place, and stead. You sung in that hymn just now, and I wonder if you all sang it. If you did sing it, you'd sing it believingly or prayerfully. For he was slain for us. You sung it. I wonder how many that was true of in this chapel tonight. That was really honest. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't sing the beautiful hymn. I'm glad to hear you sing it. But just think what you sung, for he was slain for us. Of how many is that true in this chapel? I'll put it another way. How many of you know it is true? Let me ask you another question. If you do not know it is true, are you longing to know it is true? Did you turn that part of the hymn into a prayer saying, Lord, make it true for me? Or did you just sing it glibly? As if it were a matter of no concern whether it is true or not. Examine your heart, dear friend. Examine your heart. God knows. Oh, where the Holy Spirit is at work, this is the longing. Tell me, Lord, and make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Take this wounded heart and heal it. Seal it with thy blood divine. And you won't be satisfied till the dear Spirit does it. Whatever way he sees fit. Maybe through the ministry of the word, maybe in the reading of the holy word of God. It may be directly from his dear lip as you're out in the work, and he comes right into your heart with some sweet word, and your chains are loosed. In that blessed hour you can believe, according to the measure of faith the dear Spirit gives you. Oh, he raises up a hope in the heart of his dear people. Whosoever believeth. What do they believe then? They believe first of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God's dearly beloved Son. They believe he is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And they are raised up to this point that there's no other hope but in him. If their soul was sent to hell, God's righteous law proves it well. But there is hope in a precious Christ. And they said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's where they're brought to. Some to the full assurance of faith, others to a lesser degree of faith, but the same faith, wrought by the same Spirit, and the same end in view. Whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the work of the Holy Spirit in quickening brings into the soul everlasting life. It's a life once given that is never taken away. It begins with conviction. It begins with the opening up of the solemn sores of our old nature and the debt under the law. And it opens up eventually to this solemn truth. In ourselves there's no hope. And we begin to seek and to long and to hope for a precious Christ to be revealed. The Lord to tell us from his own lips. To enable us to lay hold on the hope set before us. In whatever way the Lord sees fit, that soul in whom he's begun the good work, he will not fail to lead them to a precious Christ. It's a very lovely hymn, you know, number 27, which deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. And in my early days, this was my prayer for many, many a month. Convince me of my sin, then lead to Jesus' blood. And to my wandering view, reveal the secret love of God. Does that prayer suit someone here tonight? You're longing to be found within the compass of this dear text. Ah, may the Lord bless you. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if this is indeed a word that God puts you into or puts in your heart, then it will change your life as well. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. And you will be showing in your life whose you are and whom you serve. It will be evident with those you have to do at home, in your family, at work, at school, at college, or in the street, that there's a difference. Not that you will strut around saying, I'm holier than thou. Indeed, you will feel the very opposite to that. But there will be a difference. You're not what you once were. This world is not your home, and sin is not your object anymore. It's now a precious Christ you want. That's evidenced in your manner of life from that time forward. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You did walk out of the course of this world, but what a difference now. The word of God becomes your delight. The house of God becomes your privilege. The people of God your best friends. And the name of Christ your one and only plea before for God, as you a guilty sinner come, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And thus that one thing this perishing sinner seems to feel to lack, love to God, he would love God. Oh, how he longs to love him. Why, when this blessed word is spread abroad in their heart, he'll create the very thing they feel to lack. Do you feel to lack love tonight? Oh, if only you could kindle a spark of it, but you can't, can you? But the Holy Ghost can shed abroad the love of God in your heart, and then there'll be a blessed response. Oh, there will. If he sheds abroad a Saviour's love, that will kindle yours. It's all of grace from beginning to end. The believing and the repenting and the hoping and the loving, the sealing of the Spirit, all of grace. And it all flows through this glorious work of the sending of the dear Son of God. For every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. How is it then with you, dear soul, this evening hour, young or old? You may not live to see another Thanksgiving service as we are remembering tonight. If another year passes, you might be in eternity. Where will it be? Can you answer the question of the hymn, how stands my case my soul with thee? For heaven are thy credentials clear. Is Jesus' blood thine only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? Oh, that he might say to some soul this evening hour, I am thy salvation. Fear not, I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Such a blessing, dear friend, will take you home, safe home to glory. What do you sing in your hymn, another beautiful hymn you opened with? The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. Every word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. Oh, may God speak into your heart such a word this night, and you'll never forget this blessed word. It'll be your anchor. If this is true, you'll say, a poor perishing sinner like me can hope for mercy. Amen.
Collections today are for the Oakington Building Fund. Let us now close with hymn 1149. What think you of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. 1149.
Do cover with thy mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Do take each on their way in peace, in safety. Be with us in what remains of this weekend, Lord, and on thy coming day. And above all, leave us not destitute, Lord, of a saving interest in that one and only way of salvation, that we may rejoice in thy salvation in a personal way. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.